Loving Lord Jesus, as we look into the richness of your word, may we find every nook and cranny's meaning for our lives. Amen. Now, you may think that something odd has happened this week. Those of you who are eagle-eyed or switched on this morning will have noticed something strange, something surprising. Say again? Same reading as last week. That's right, exactly the same reading as last Sunday. How come? How come? Well, last week John painted a great picture of a God who we can trust in when the storm is raging. He's powerful and he's present and he's personal. God with us. That's what John showed us last week. God with us. John preached a wonderful sermon on this passage, and he set the scene for where I want to take us this week. It's from John's foundation last week that I want us to take the next step. It's from the truths about Jesus and our Heavenly Father that John spelt out so clearly last week that will give us, I hope, the confidence to make a significant choice, answer a call, and live differently in Christ. For years, I wasn't the greatest person to take to a theme park unless you needed somebody who was going to hold the coats. Not that I wouldn't go on anything. I did once, only once, go on the big one at Blackpool. At the time of its opening, it was the tallest, fastest roller coaster in the world. The height is 65 metres. The drop is 62 metres at a 65-degree angle. When you're on it, it feels like it's rolling over and turning back on itself to go straight down. It lasts for 5,500 feet, and it goes at 74 miles an hour. It is terrifying. Terrifying. But I didn't stop there.
No, uwaga, to jest naprawdę dziecko.
Idę w zaplecze.
Ja pierdolę, jak przyjeżdżę, ja stąd pochodzę, że ja pochodzę.
Jest odmiany ten telefon, ja się boję.
To ten co go przepuściliśmy. Ja pierdolę, ja nie chcę.
To jest zajebisty moment. To jest tylko taki moment, to jest wcale nie jest tak.
As you can see from the video and from this picture, it was absolutely terrifying. That was when I was a young incumbent, and that's one of our youth group next to me, Gardner. What was his first name? Matthew Gardner. And I was just terrified at going up and down on that. But I did them. I did them. And they changed me. And when we went to Disneyland for the first time, I was still terrified of going on the rides. Standing in each queue, I could feel my blood pressure rising and my heartbeat tripling. And each time, Andrea said, "You'll be fine. You'll be fine." And each time, I was. Each time I completed one, I was more ready and more able not just to face the next one, but to enjoy the next one. Lower blood pressure, less fear, more time spent with my eyes open, less time screaming. Not too proud to say I screamed a lot most of the time. More time whooping instead of screaming, less time pushing my fingers deep into the handrail, and more time with my hands in the air on at least one of them. How did I conquer my fear? I watched YouTube videos about the ride. I saw that everyone came off alive and happy, and I trusted Andrea when she said, "You'll be fine. It's great fun." I mean, admittedly, a couple of times she said, "Don't be such a girl," but that's, you know, that's just loving encouragement. And even when she took me on one that I hadn't researched and was more extreme than all the others, I still trusted her. Her lead was all I had to go on as we stood in the queue for the mummy at Universal Studios. And I trusted her when she said it would be all right. And it was. She was right. So right that as soon as we got off, we ran round and did it again. So this morning, as we continue in our series of Risky Business, I want to ask you a follow-on question from John's sermon last week. And it's this. John said to us, God is with us, but I want to ask you, are you with God? Are you with God? God is with us, but are you with God? What could I possibly mean by that? What could I mean if I was talking to only you? Or you? Or just you? Just you? If I was asking you that, if it was a serious question, it is a serious question. Are you with God? What could I possibly mean? Some of you are probably thinking, is Rob asking me if I'm a Christian? Is he asking me if I follow the Ten Commandments or obey all the laws in the Bible? Maybe when he asks me, am I with God, he's saying, do you believe in Jesus? Or do you go to church? Maybe he's asking me if I'm a righteous person. Some of you will think it a peculiar question or an impertinent question. Some will think it's a fair question to ask of others, but not of me. Some will relish the question, while others will not. Well, let me tell you what I mean. I'm asking, are you in the boat or out of it? Are you climbing out over the edge of the boat, or are you sitting put in the middle? When it comes to your work and your walk with Jesus, are you right there, out in the storm, walking on the water towards Jesus? That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm asking. You see, this is not just a story of the power, presence, and intimacy of God. It's a story of the Son of God's call to those who claim to be his closest followers and of their response. When Jesus so wonderfully and powerfully showed his power and his commitment to the disciples, they each made a response. Go to him or stay where they were. Today I'm asking you not what your response would have been then if you were in the boat, but what's your response today? What's your response today? We're going to be looking at this same passage from last week, so if you've got your Bibles open, that would be handy. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. But we're also going to just dip very briefly into Mark's account of the same thing, which is found in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. He tells the same story, but with a few additions and a few things missing. So if you want to put your thumb in there, I can't tell you what page it's on. It's not essential, but it's there if you want it. Mark chapter 6, 45 to 52. Notice first that Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat and go out to sea. Jesus makes the disciples go into the boat and put out to sea. And while some of these men were salted fishermen, not all were. One was a zealot, one was a tax collector. Lots of them we're not sure about. And so for them, it wasn't necessarily a great prospect to be put out to sea as the night approached. They're in the evening as the night approached. Particularly, as John reminded us last week, that the sea in biblical times was regarded as a menacing symbol of chaos and evil. It had a quality about it that really disturbed people, particularly those that weren't fishermen. And Jesus makes them go. Makes them go. The J.B. Phillips translation, which was a cracking translation that came out in the 50s, 60s, it says, Jesus insisted that they got on board and put out to sea. What was he thinking? This is Jesus, remember, the Son of God, God who, according to Job 26, verse 12, is the only one who can command the waves and the sea. Therefore, he knew that they were heading for a storm. He knew it, and yet he made them get in the boat. He insisted that they put out onto the waters. Is this just a lack of care on Jesus' part? No. Jesus wants the disciples to understand what being a disciple is all about. If we're to understand that the boat of disciples is representative of the church, and almost all the commentators suggest that it carries that meaning, then Jesus, what he's doing is attempting to teach the church that it is to be sent out into the chaos and the storm of life. Discipleship is not a pleasure cruise, but a fishing trip. Not so much Mole and Ratty messing about in boats on the river, but more the Discovery Channel's deadliest catch, fishing for crab off the Alaskan coast. If you don't know it, look it up. It can be really brutal. Being part of the church, being a disciple of Jesus, is about being sent out onto life's rough waters. And that's an inescapable part of the deal. Not because Jesus is some kind of sadist, but because that's where the need is. That's where the difficulty is. That's where the opposition is. Verse 24 in the NIV says that the boat was buffeted by the waves and the wind was against them. The NRSV goes further and says that they were battered by the waves and the wind was against them. There's a very real sense in this passage that if our feet are still on dry land, then we're not where God wants us to be. God never asks his people to be anything other than risk takers. That's what he asks. And that means that we have to ask ourselves, am I where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to be doing? Am I following where he's calling me? Because make no mistake, he is calling you. He's been calling you right from the beginning. He's calling you now, and he will never stop calling you. Or am I a follower of Jesus who's just sitting on the beach? And if you think that sitting on the beach is a good place to be because that's where Jesus still is, then notice that he isn't. Jesus has just dismissed the 5,000 people that he's fed with the disciples present, and he sent the disciples off in the boat, and he's gone off on his own to pray, to prepare for the next thing, for the next task, for the next ministry. Now, I'm not saying that if you're not in the boat, then Jesus isn't available to you. But what I am saying is that he's not sitting on the shore next to you telling you that you're in the right place. He's not sitting next to you saying, oh, it's better on the beach, isn't it? Just relax, make a sandcastle. That's not what's happening here. That's not where his work or his relationship is happening. And so it gets to 3 or 4 in the morning, and Jesus comes out onto the raging waves. The disciples have been out there for 6 to 8 hours, and it's so rough. Terrifyingly rough. Imagine their exhaustion and their fear, and finally, Jesus comes to them. Quite right, I say. After all, he sent them out there. He should come and rescue them. Time for God to be with them. It's rough, and it's difficult, and it's hard. But in Mark, in his account, we read something very odd. Something which really is quite disappointing, even, perhaps. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. What? Sorry? That can't be right. Was Jesus out, just out for a stroll among the crashing waves? Was he oblivious to the plight of his obedient disciples who'd set out at his instruction and just gonna wander past? What's all that about? No, of course that's not what's going on. But what is going on? Well, what Mark is making clear is the same thing that's been going on for generations with God. In the Old Testament tradition, the Lord passes by. That's what's going on here. In Exodus 33, verse 22, God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock because the Lord is passing by and because Moses is to experience the glory and the majesty and the power of God. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah is drawn out of his cave on Mount Sinai so that he can experience the power and the salvation and the commissioning of the Lord as he passes by. Jesus isn't walking past the disciples. The glory and the power and the salvation and the commission of the Lord is coming close to the disciples so that they can experience the glory and the power and the salvation and the commission of the Lord. The Lord passes by Moses and Elijah in order to change them and equip them and send them out. These are two of the most intense experiences that mankind ever has with the person of God. Transformation moments in human history. And now Jesus is doing exactly the same thing to the disciples. And Jesus is doing exactly the same thing to the church, to us here, right now, passing by in all his glory. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? In the midst of the storm, God is with us in all his power, in all his brilliance. What are you going to do? Well, there's two options. And there's only two options. Are you going to go to Jesus or are you not? The disciples see something that they don't recognize, that they don't understand, and which makes them fearful. Jesus is walking on the water towards them. Okay, they knew that Jesus was miraculous. They've just seen him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But walking on the water, that's, you know, well beyond real. In the middle of the sea, right out in the middle with the wind and the waves that are swamping their boat, there is Jesus walking on the water. That can't be right. That can't be possible. Surely there are limits to the kind of things that Jesus can do. And so they cry out and say, no, this isn't right. It's a ghost. God doesn't do things this extreme. We've been praying all night, but we don't imagine that God is going to do something this wild and outrageous as to walk on the water. No, that's not what God can do. If God sent us onto the waters of life at all, in all its chaos and in all its difficulty and all its problems, and if God promises to be God with us, then surely, if we want the weather to change, it's going to have to be at the hand of a pretty incredible act of God. And by that, I don't mean some kind of shouty, superhuman, kind of flashy John Williams film score kind of miraculous thing. But I do mean powerful and incredible and a transformative act of God. But notice that the first thing that Jesus does is not change the weather. He does not change the weather straight off. The first thing that Jesus does is to settle the disciples' hearts. Verse 26, they were terrified. Verse 27, he said, take heart and do not be afraid. That's what Jesus does. In 1850, Anna Waring wrote that great hymn, in heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? How wonderful, how marvelous, to quote another great song. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, how can I be dismayed? Never in Scripture do frightened people stay frightened after hearing God or Jesus or an angel say, do not be afraid. Those words are miraculous. Do you see what Jesus has done? We're called to be out in the storm. Jesus says, while you're out there, I will be with you in great power and great glory, and I want you to experience me in what I can do. I want you to feel me in a transformative way. As impossible as that might seem, as improbable as that might seem, as terrifying as that might seem, Jesus can change your fear to peace, your panic to calm, and your sense of abandonment and helplessness to confidence in him and through him. But still, the question remains, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And still, there are only two options. Remember, the storm is still raging and Jesus is still out on the waters, but fear has left the disciples. So what are you going to do? Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. There's so much, you know, in just this one line of this passage. Peter puts his trust in Jesus. If it's you. This isn't the voice of a man still questioning Jesus' reality. It's a man saying, I want to know you more. If it's you, is there more? What more can you do? What more can you show me? What more can I experience? Lord, if there's more in you, I want it. If it's you, command me to come. Not ask me to come. Not shall I come, command me to come. Think on that for a moment. If you are God, command me to do more. God, command me to come closer to you. God, command me to step out of the boat and to do the thing that not two moments ago, I thought was absolutely humanly impossible. Command me. Jesus says, come. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and 12 don't. Sorry, 11 don't. 11 don't. Peter gets out of the boat, and the rest just sit there. They hear Jesus' command and they sit there. They see Peter walk on the water and they just sit there. They see Peter get lifted out of the waves after his faith fails him and see him rescued and they just sit there. Well, Rob, no, actually, we don't know if they all just sit there. Their position is never expounded by the gospel writers, so it's a bit unfair to lay that on them. Rubbish. Rubbish. Do you not think that if 12 people plus Jesus had been dancing round on the waves that they would have forgotten to write that down? Nuts. Absolute nuts. They sat in the boat and let Peter do it all. Well, only Peter asked to go, to be fair. Only Peter asked to go and Jesus only called to Peter. Rubbish. Do you think that Jesus would have said no to anyone who wanted to come to him. How does that fit with him? Come unto me, all who are heavy laden. Let the little children come unto me. No. If any of them had wanted to come, Jesus would have welcomed them, would have drawn them out, would have held them if they sank. Well, I'm sorry, Rob, but Jesus doesn't ask us all to do miraculous, outstanding things. That's for some people. It's not for me. That's not what I do. It's not what Jesus says to the 72 who were sent out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 19. I have given you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. All the disciples are gifted. All the disciples are called to go out. All the disciples are given the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait until the Spirit comes. Incredible power. No. The truth is that Peter got out of the boat and the rest stayed put. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Ah, yes, but Peter failed, you see. His faith wasn't strong enough, and my faith isn't strong enough, and I don't know enough, and that kind of thrill ride makes me sick, and it's too scary, and it's too big a risk. Andrea said to me, as we stood in the queue for that scary ride that I had not been able to research, "You'll be fine. Trust me. You're going to love it." Was it still scary? Oh, picture's missing. I was going to show you a picture of it. Yeah, it was still scary. But the picture that comes at the end of it is of us smiling and being happy. Peter trusts Jesus that there is more. He trusts Jesus that there is something to be found in reaching out to him, in getting out of the boat. Well, yes, we can say that Peter went on to do all sorts of things and failed spectacularly. Yes, he did. But at every time, Jesus reached out his hand to him and reassured him and reunited him, forgave him and re-equipped him. Peter went on to build the church just as Jesus said he would. Ah, yes, but the other disciples, when Jesus got into the boat and then the winds died down, they all worshipped him because they recognized that he was the Son of God. Great. Fabulous. But wouldn't it have been better if they'd got out of the boat? What an experience they'd have had if they'd walked on water. We cannot be a people who are so afraid to take risks that we do not get out of the boat. That we just sit where we are and say, "I love Jesus." Because Jesus says, in that case, come over the side and onto the water and do what you once thought was impossible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are with us, and in being with us, you make the impossible possible. Lord, where our lives are impossible, we pray that you would be present. Where our courage is failing, we pray that you would call us. Lord, where we are rooted to the spot, we pray you would set us free. Lord, let us, each of us, be called out of the boat. Hear that call afresh and respond to it with eager, fearful, but confident hearts. For you are our God. You've set us on a journey. Lord, make us a people who are ready to do all that you ask of us. In Jesus' name, amen.